Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While Jesus was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. This is the Gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. This morning, as we settle into ordinary time, that long green post-Pentecost stretch of the liturgical year that spans the space between the celebration of the Holy Trinity in late spring to the celebrations of Reformation, All Saints, and Christ the King Sundays in late fall, we couldn't find anything less ordinary to read than Matthew's Gospel text for today. Beginning with the call of Matthew, followed by the party with sinners and tax collectors, the miraculous healing of the woman who touches the hem of his garment, and then culminating with the raising of the synagogue leader's daughter, this story that we encounter this morning presents us with, well, a lot. As we ease our way into the lazy summer days, as we kick back to enjoy the sunshine and settle into some normalcy and predictability in worship at church, as the school year winds down and work slows just a little bit,
we crack open our Bibles, check in with the lectionary, and find that Jesus is a very busy guy. Over the last several weeks, we have continued the celebration of Christ's resurrection and its meaning for us. And we have delved deeply into the theology of the Holy Spirit and the triune God. We have spent a great deal of our time in worship and study this past spring, contemplating and talking about what God does in our hearts and minds and spirits, and how that shapes our lives. But on this sunny summer Sunday, and on the next, and the next, and the next, as we move through Matthew's gospel in these weeks ahead, we will see more and more of Jesus in action. And we will learn more and more about what it means to be his disciples, what it means to be his followers. If Easter was about the profound ways that Jesus inhabits our hearts, opens our minds, and satisfies our spirits with the promise of resurrection and new life, this season after Pentecost, this ordinary time, is a time where we will discover just how Jesus moves our feet. How Jesus calls us into action. To put it another way, this season is where the rubber meets the road. One Wednesday morning, in the first year or so that of my ministry here with you all at Christ the King, we were tackling right out there in the narthex a somewhat difficult text in Bible study. And as we were wrapping up a fun and fruitful and faith-filled conversation, a little daunted and overwhelmed, I said something like, well, we'll see what I make of this on Sunday, right? To which Kurt Fandry immediately replied, why don't you just do this? Just preach like you lead Bible study. Now, this week's gospel text is not a difficult lesson to learn. It's not a hard thing to unpack. But something about it compels me to follow Kurt's advice this morning. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's Jesus' palpable momentum in this story. I don't know. Maybe I'm just feeling a little antsy and this pulpit is a little too constraining this morning. But I want to, whatever the reason is, I would really like to walk through this story with you this morning. Is that okay? All right. So, let's see here. Make sure I'm on the right page. The beginning of our readings this morning, we began in Genesis. At the beginning of our faith, and we hear that familiar story about Abram and Sarah. Abram and Sarai trusting in God's promise that they will be a blessing to the entire world. God says to Abram, get up and go to the land that I will show you. And Abram does it. He doesn't know where he's going, but he gets up and he goes. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, it says in Genesis. In Romans, in Paul's letter to that early church in Rome, he writes the promise that Abraham would inherit the world did not come to him or, and that did not come to him or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith, put another way, trust. Abraham's trust in the promise of God. That is how Abraham became the blessing to the world, the father of our faith and the Jewish faith and the Muslim faith. So, Jesus. Right away, we know he's on the move. As Jesus was walking along, right? He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station. Now, when we think of tax collectors, we think of that friendly, if unwelcomed, particularly visitor from the IRS, right? An accountant, maybe. A bean counter, a number cruncher. Someone who's there to cross all the T's and dot all the I's of our financial relationship to the government. Maybe not our favorite person to see, but not a threatening presence necessarily, right? That's not akin to the tax collectors we read about. This Matthew, a member of the Jewish community right there in Israel, is also a tool of the Roman government, sent into the community to take their money on behalf of Rome, and maybe even a little for himself. He's viewed as a traitor, a co-conspirator of the powers of oppression in that place. In other words, not exactly a welcomed presence, right? Not exactly someone anyone wants to hang around with too much. And Jesus comes to Matthew and says, "Follow me." And Matthew, like Abraham before him, gets up and goes, bringing Jesus to what appears to be some sort of party, some sort of opportunity to get together with others. And who are the others Matthew calls but other tax collectors, other sinners, other people who have been pushed out from the religious community, pushed out from the society at large? Jesus sits with them and dines. And in that midst of that event, of that meal together, the Pharisees come wandering around and saying, "Hey, what is going on here? What is the deal with this?" I said in Bible study this week, the pastor and me sort of enjoyed this moment in particular because Jesus does not stand for triangulation. Does anybody know what triangulation is? How often have you felt dissatisfied with your pastor and went and told somebody else about what your problem was with the pastor? That's triangulation, right? The Pharisees come to the disciples and say, "What's with this guy? What's with this teacher of yours? Why does he think he can go and hang out with all of these weirdos, these sinners, these unfortunate, unclean, unpleasant people?" And Jesus says, "Hey, I'm right here. You can come and talk to me if you have a challenge, a difficulty, a problem." And so he says, and he quotes the Bible to them, right? He quotes the prophet Hosea. He says, "I'm gathered with these people because they need me. You think I should go gather with the people who don't? I'm here with them because, as Hosea says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." This echoes phrases we hear throughout the prophets, where the prophets say, "Don't give me your worship, your songs, your prayers, if you're not actually out there doing the work I have called you to do, of caring for the needy, of feeding the hungry." Right? So Jesus stands up and points them to this ancient teaching, reminds them of their purpose. And in the midst of his talk, a leader of the synagogue comes and says, "Jesus, my daughter has died, and I know that if you touch her, she will live again. This leader of the synagogue, this religious elite, this person of power and privilege, comes to Jesus trusting in Jesus' ability to do amazing things, to bring healing. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he follows. He goes with him. He goes with him, and then on his way, out of nowhere, this woman, this brave, amazing woman, this woman who has been suffering, hemorrhaging for 12 years, comes to Jesus. Now, I don't know how much you remember about your Bible studies or of what preachers have preached over the years, but what happens when a woman is hemorrhaging in the Jewish community at this time? Anybody know? All right, you got to be a little louder. She is declared ritually unclean. And therefore, what does that mean? She cannot enter into the temple. She cannot be in conversation or communication with other people. She is shunned for that period that she is hemorrhaging. This was 12 years for this woman. Ostracized and alone, knowing that she cannot go to the rabbi, to the synagogue leader, to anyone in her community and ask for help or for healing. Knowing she cannot approach this Jesus and ask him for anything. And yet, she boldly steps forward, trusting in his ability to do amazing things, and sneaks a touch of his garment. And what does Jesus do? He turns, looks at her, and calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. He showcases her faith, yes, but also restores her to community. Not only through the healing, but by naming her for what she was, a beloved child of God. Well, back to the job at hand. Jesus keeps on trucking along and finds his way to the synagogue leader's house and that dead daughter. The house filled with noise and the busyness of mourning, mourners all around making a racket. And Jesus says, you're not needed here. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they go, what? Who is this idiot? But as they leave, and the door is closed behind them, Jesus goes to the girl, takes her hand, and she gets up, as though she were just waking from sleep. These are powerful, powerful stories. Stories of what Jesus is up to. Jesus' movement in this passage from Matthew's gospel is constant. He just keeps moving and moving and moving. But he isn't simply ping-ponging around. His focus is solid. His intentions are clear. He is busy with the business of healing people and restoring them to community. From identifying the call to discipleship in Matthew to finding fellowship at the table with the wayward outsiders that the elite had pushed aside. From restoring the suffering woman who had been declared too unclean for participation in religious and communal life, who put her trust in his power to respond to the heartbreak, to his responding to the heartbreak and horror of the synagogue leader whose daughter he knew could only be healed by Jesus. We are shown that Christ is busy at work on the margins of our society and within its hallowed halls as well, seeking endlessly to restore us to right relationship with one another through compassion, encouragement, and service. There's so much happening in this story. But the one thing that kept catching me all week as we talked about it in staff, as we talked about it at Bible study, as I read and read and prepared for Sunday, and it was this. In verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station. And he said to him, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And then again later, suddenly, a leader came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and followed him. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means we follow him. We follow him as he follows those who are in need. We follow him into the depths of our neighbor's sorrow and suffering to bring healing, hope, and love. So, let's get up and heed the call to discipleship. Let us be healed by our faith, our trust in Him, and let us get to work of bringing love to everyone we meet. Let us follow Him. Amen. Let us stand up and sing our hymn of the day. There's a wideness in God's mercy, hymn number 588.